tonight, Lord. You're the greatest. You're the greatest, Lord. We praise you for the blood of the cross, Lord, that washes us from our sins. We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, that you died for sinners, that you were raised up by the mighty power of the Father, and that you are coming again in the clouds of glory. Lord, we know you're in control of this world, and you're in control of every family here. Bless the families. Answer the many prayers and burdens, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this night what is said, what is heard, perceived, felt, experienced, Lord, will cause your will to come to pass in each life. Lord, we can't do anything without you. We ask you through your Holy Spirit to do the work where the need is, Lord, to add Christ to each personality. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We'll read a couple of verses together. Start in verse 35 and we'll read through 39 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Okay, here we go. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit tonight, as the Lord will, about the expression, the just shall live by faith. Now, the word just means righteous. The just shall live by faith. Now, the word righteous means acceptable to God. That's all. No more than that, no less than that. It simply means that God accepts it. It's not referring to an arbitrary standard somewhere. Of course, we have to keep the moral law, and that's part of it. But in its finest sense, what it means is that God is pleased with you. Because from the time of Adam to the present, the demands of God have changed. No one in the Old Covenant was ever asked to present his body a living sacrifice, for example. But every Christian is asked to present his body a living sacrifice. So the requirements and the provisions of God have changed drastically. There are virtually no requirements upon Adam. Just be happy. But upon us, we're asked to give up our lives, hate our own life, and take up our cross. So these are vastly different requirements. But when you boil it all down, Adam could be righteous, Abraham could be righteous, David could be righteous, and we're righteous, and yet all behave differently. The common denominator is that God is pleased with it. Now, this expression originated in the Old Testament. It comes from Habakkuk 2:4. The man whose soul is lifted up. His soul is lifted up. It's not upright in him. But the righteous shall live by, just shall live by his faith. And I'm getting some word wrong there. Habakkuk 2:4. I know what it is. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. So, no person at any time from the time of Adam to the present hour ever pleased God by anything except faith. This is not peculiar to the new covenant. Faith is the only way you can ever please God. The just shall live by faith was spoken through Habakkuk. Then Paul picked it up. And he mentioned Romans, the first chapter, verse 17, and Galatians, it's around 3, chapter 3, verse 11. And then, whoever wrote Hebrews, it appears here in 10, verse 38. Three times in the New Testament, once in the Old. Then Martin Luther picked it up and expounded on it, and the Protestant Reformation came about. And we today, who are evangelicals, by that I mean we believe in the born-again experience, that Christianity is a personal experience with Christ, evangelicals, our theology and our practice is based on this simple fact. The just shall live by faith. And we also get from this justification by faith. That is, we're made righteous by faith. But I want to submit unto you that it's gone bananas. And the reason is, one, we don't give enough attention to this. We live by faith. It isn't a case of something that you do one time at an altar. That's the way you live. The just shall live by faith. And the second thing, where probably the essence of the problem is in this word. It means so many things to us. I mean, so we even hear people say, I'm living by faith, meaning that they don't work and they trust people to give them money. The Bible doesn't make that application. Never. The Bible doesn't say living by faith is trusting people for money. That's not in the Bible. That's our tradition, along with saying the Christian faith, referring to the institution. That's not what it means that just shall live by faith. And when we talk about the faith that works miracles, that's a special kind of thing that's related to this idea. And the idea of confessing Christ and believing in Him is closer to what is meant here, but none of these are precisely what is meant by this. What this means, faith, is defined by Hebrew, the Holy Spirit sums it up for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, from that point on to the end of chapter 11 is one explanation by the Holy Spirit of what the word faith means. This is where you define faith, not from tradition, not from theology. This is where we get our definition of faith. And if you put everything together that is said from Hebrews 10:38 to 11, down to the end of chapter 11, you have your definition of faith. All these people in Hebrews 11 were justified by faith. They were made righteous by faith. And this is what faith is, and you'll notice that what it is works. We have got into differentiating between faith and righteousness. What a canard, what a bizarre thing we worked ourselves into, contrasting faith and righteousness. That's our traditions, that we made the word of God of none effect. All right, let's see what it means then to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now you'd have to know the whole book of Hebrews to appreciate this. The book of Hebrews is addressed to experienced Christians. They're not baby Christians, they're experienced Christians, because it says that they had suffered the confiscation of their goods. In fact, that is found just prior to where we read. It says, you're made a gazing stock, you had compassion in me and my bonds. They had seen the works of the apostles. These were seasoned Christians. But whoever wrote Hebrews, I tend to think it was Apollos, it could have been Paul, it's one long exhortation. It starts off in Hebrews 2:3, which we read to sinners. It's not addressed to sinners. It's talking about complacent Christians. It's not addressed to sinners at all. And it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In other words, here you are, you've seen the miracles, you've been saved, you've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the word of the world to come, of the age to come. You've been made alive by the Holy Ghost. You've had teaching, and now you're all bogged down. You're babes. You're not assembling yourselves together. Some of you are sinning willfully, and he says, I warn you, if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, you're facing an angry God. And the parallel that's used is Israel in the wilderness in chapter 3, by which we are saved if we keep in remembrance what we have heard. We're saved if we do these things. Then he calls our attention to Israel. They got through so far through the wilderness and they quit. And that's what's in back of this. He says, now if any man draw back. So the first thing that we find about faith is that it means that once you become a Christian, faith comes to a Christian in three steps. In three steps. Number one, you must believe that there is a God. When I came to Christ in my extremity, when I was 18 or 19, it was in World War II, it was on the island of Oahu in Sixth Base Depot, on the island of Oahu, and I felt a great need for God. I've been raised a heathen, and I went to bed, it was in a tent, and I went to bed one night, and I said, God, if there is a God, give me faith to believe in you. And would you know this? I woke up in the morning and I had faith to believe that there is a God. You know, if you don't have faith, ask God for faith. What does that tell us about what faith is? How could you ask God for faith if you don't believe there's a God? Things go deep in us, don't they? But that actually happened. And when I woke up in the morning, I could believe. Before that, I was torn with doubt. And so step number one is to believe that there is a God. Step number two is to believe that God sent Jesus Christ. So it's not enough to believe that there is a God. You have to believe that Christ is God's spokesman or the person that God wants us to relate to. You can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14, I think it's the first verse, he said, you believe in God, so now believe in me. See, swing that over to me. It's a lot to ask of men. If Jesus wasn't God, that would be the greatest blasphemy in the history of man. So the first, we must believe there is a God. He exists. Secondly, that Jesus Christ came from God and represents God. Now, that's the first two steps. The third step is for the rest of your life, you seek God. That is number one. Nothing else is number one. That is your calling. A Christian has only one calling, and that is to seek God. You say, Christians say, called to be a doctor. No, you're not called to be a doctor. You're not called to be a lawyer or an Indian chief. You're called to be a saint. You're called to seek God. The quest for God. When you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. See? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the moment that you draw back, you're no longer righteous. See? If any man draw back from this quest, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And righteousness means that God has pleasure in you, that you're good, that God says, that's a righteous, there's a man after my own heart. He says that David, the man who murders a man and steals his wife and murders the man, God says he's after my own heart. Why did God call him righteous? Not on that basis, but because God loved David because his whole life was a quest for God. Even when he was a king, what was he doing? Seeking God. Seeking God. So the just shall live by faith means that you live in the quest for God. Number one. All right, now, we live that way. See, the just shall live that way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's where we get his righteousness, is by seeking him. That is what it means, the just shall live by faith. That's how we live, think, move, eat, have our being. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what it means. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And again in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. And then how does he interpret? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. If I might attain, you see, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, stepping along in the same rank, following him. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith. Praise the Lord. It's how we live. And there's no time that you get off the trolley. The moment you back up, God says, whoop. You know what it says in Ezekiel? That a man can be a sinner for a long time, but if he turns and does righteousness, God says his sins will not be remembered to him. I'll forget his sins. He's turned. But if a righteous man turns and starts to sin, his righteousness shall not be remembered. God is a God of the now. There is no past with faith. And the future is in the Word of God. Faith always works in the now. And that's why Paul says, forgetting. How good is your forgetter? How good is your forgetter? You know, Christians get a patriarchal view of things. When I was saved, when I was born again, when I was healed, forget it! If today isn't the greatest day you ever spent in the kingdom of God, you better get out the wire brush and get to work and get some of the rust and scale off your consecration. You're living in the past. It's only today. There's only today. Everything that has happened to you is over and done. It has brought you to today. And today is the day of salvation. It's all that counts. Faith operates in today. You can never say, well, I've got my barns full, I'll build bigger barns. People do that spiritually. Well, I've served God a long time. Surely he wants me to have a little fun. At that moment, your soul will be required of you. If I come on the fourth watch, I want you watching. Not saying I watched all the whole thing and now I deserve a little sleep. Watch, watch, watch. Because just the time you say, well, I've earned it now. The currents are swift, and to keep swimming in the right direction, you have to be strong and muscular and at it. The moment you back off, you'll be swept in the turbulence of our times and not even know what's happening to you. There's never a time at which you back up. You go forward, forward. The devil, the world, never sees your back, only coming straight on, straight on, single, eye single. Never changing. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith. Then in the verse 39. Thank you. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That is unto destruction. You say such extremes already. You know this thing works in extremes. If you spend your talents, you get more. If you don't, you're sent into outer darkness. There's no middle ground here. You either press on or you're destroyed. God didn't say, how shall we lose our inheritance if we neglect so great salvation? He says, either become a son of God and inherit the universe, or you'll be destroyed. You either have entrance into the holy city or you're put in the lake of fire. God does not deal with lukewarmness. He cannot stand it. He says, let the righteous be righteous and the holy be holy. But if you're going to take an opposite course, take that, but get out of the middle. I can't deal with it. We've got a nation of lukewarm Christians. God's going to make straight the way of the Lord. He's going to do it with two things. He's going to do it with enormous uproar and catastrophe, and ravaging. He's going to ravage the land, I believe. And the second he's going to do by pouring out his glory. And these two things operating together are going to separate the wheat from the chaff in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word comes. It's the only time in the Bible. If you're going to be filthy, stay that way. Don't repent. Stay that way. For goodness sake, make up your mind. There comes a time when you have to make up your mind. There comes a time when you cannot walk the fence anymore. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you want to serve the devil, but serve him. Give your soul to the devil. Turn yourself over to him. If you love hell, you want to drink, gamble, live the devil's life, join the devil's club. But don't do that and tell the Lord you love him. Because he doesn't love that stuff. It's time to either be a Christian or a sinner. Praise the Lord. There's no place. That which is neither cold nor hot is salt which has lost its savor. And salt which has lost its savor is good for nothing. Salt's a very useful commodity. But salt which has lost its saltness, it's good for nothing. Man nor beast, nothing. For the dunghill, for the dump. So is a Christian who has his lamp, but no oil. Make straight the way of the Lord. We are not of them who draw back unto destruction, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul is presented in the New Testament writings both instantaneous and progressive. For example, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Paul says to Timothy, continue in these things, for in so doing you will save yourself and those that hear you. See, you have to believe to the saving of your soul. It's not enough to make an initial thing. You have embarked on a race. You have embarked on something. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is even fit for the kingdom. You're not fit for the kingdom. You say, it's rough. Yes, it is. And the days that are coming will validate what I'm saying. They'll show that we're playing baby poo today. The floods are coming. Big movements. Shakings. And all this piddling stuff that's going on in our country today. Little children with their faces smeared with jam. That's what our country is, and half of the church. We'll do well to hold our nation. We're weak and immature and silly. It's an indictment. It's true. It's true. We need a revival of strength and character and integrity and determination. And if we don't get it, we're going to lose our nation. Because this world is rough, and the weak don't hold on to anything. The strong take it. That's right. Because we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not washing around. You think I should do God's will? I don't know. Nobody seems to be doing it. This kind of stuff is on the way out, thank God. There's going to come out a race of saints. Bless the Lord. Strong. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The day is coming. That's going to be a day for the strong. And people are going to have to go one way or the other because the currents are going to be so that you can't stand mentally, spiritually, physically, or any other way unless you know your God. And the devil take the hindmost. That's just what's going to happen. We believe, not once, not twice, not now and then, but our life manifests our belief. Noah building that boat. Every day you're about your father's business. You're living for God. We believe, and in so doing, we save ourselves and those who hear us. No matter, we influence people tremendously, and we're either gathering or scattering. There's no place in the middle to mind your own business. You've got to get on a side. You've got to choose. Seek ye. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you. You've got to make up your mind. Oh, what a joy it is when once we determine to kick it all over and do the Lord's will. Then it's simple. But until we do that, it's a nightmare as we try to hold on to that last little vestige of will or pride or possession or goal or ambition or whatever. That's the thing that does you in. That little thing that needs to be given to God. If you haven't given it all to Him, give it all to Him tonight. You'll go out of this place in peace. If not, you'll probably go out angry. 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's going a little screwy, you know. In the doctrine of the faith message, there's no hope to it. There's no waiting. There's no joy in the future. There's no looking forward. It's, I'm going to have it now. I've got the formula. God's got to do it now. By faith. That's not God. That's more like Antichrist than it is Christ. The gospel of the kingdom is a hope for the future. It's great news for the poor and the afflicted and the downtrodden, those in jail. There's something coming. The kingdom's coming. We in America are trying to make it a now thing. God will help you to jog, have a better marriage, celebration in your bedroom, and all kinds of crazy stuff that sells books and makes a lot of money. But it's not God, and it's not the Scripture, it's not related to Christianity. It's not even related to it. Christianity is a hope for the future. Take up your cross and follow me. And brother, sister, you can't do that unless you have a bright vision of what is coming. Praise the Lord. Of the kingdom to come and Jesus. It's a hope for the future. Hope. We're saved by hope. And the Christian that has not learned to live with deferred hope and delayed gratification knows nothing of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God and patience go together like two great pillars in a temple. The kingdom of God and patience. 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 And we learn patience when what we want so bad is delayed. Delayed. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Many Christians know nothing of that because they can't stand not having what they want. So they leave their wives, they leave their husbands, they steal, they lie, they cheat. They do all kinds of things because they can't stand to go 10 years, 15 years, 20 years wanting something with all of their might and having to serve God without it. Brother, sister, that's the way of the kingdom. We're saved by hope. But when the blessing comes, He adds no sorrow with it. Praise the Lord. You say, I've waited a long time to go in the ministry. I waited, let's see, 3 years. Abraham was 75 when God spoke to him, and 100 when Isaac was born. Moses was 80 when he went down before Pharaoh. There's time. Time. God's in no hurry. He can do more with a person who's obedient in 1 year than they can do with their own spiz in 100 years. The thing to do is to get it right. Get it right. Don't jump too quick. Get it right first. The world's full of towers of Babels and Ishmaels. Because God's way is the way of the cross. It's the way of waiting. Discipleship. Patience, he that endureth to the end. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. That's the true God, and eternal life. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's so difficult to be a Christian because we're bombarded with stimuli. We're bombarded with things we can see. We can see. Everything around us, our culture is rich, and we have access to sin and all kinds of benefits and programs and aspirations are crowding around us, and they're all visible. But the most valuable thing is invisible. The most valuable thing of all is invisible. You won't see it on your television. You won't see it in a magazine. You have to see it with the eye of faith. You have to take what God has said is true. There's something better out there that you'll give your life for. Seek first the kingdom, but I can't see it. No, you can't. We try to make it visible with fancy churches. That isn't the kingdom. The kingdom is invisible. We endure seeing him who is invisible. Hallelujah. That's where faith comes in. It's the willingness, the determination to hope for that which cannot be seen and to believe that God is better than this world. We believe better things of God than what we see. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called our God. And he has prepared for us a city which has foundations, but it's invisible. But we endure because we see it. We see it. It's before us all the time. Jesus is before us all the time. God's before us. The things that are eternal are before us all the time. But they're invisible to the natural eye. So it takes faith to be an overcomer when your flesh and everything around you is clamoring, come here, drink this, do that, wear the next thing. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Do you not find it amazing that God, to teach faith to Christians, uses Old Testament people? You want to learn faith? You study Noah. You study Abraham. You mean they were saved by faith? There's no other way to be saved. There never was and there never will be. There's no other way to please God. Faith isn't something that was added in the New Testament. Nobody, if this chapter goes back to Abel, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. He lived by faith. He was justified by faith. Noah was justified by faith. You want to learn faith? This is what faith is. This isn't something invented by Martin Luther or by the Apostle Paul. Paul was merely quoting Habakkuk. Habakkuk, you want to know what this whole Bible is about? People who have pleased God by faith. That's all. No man ever pleased God with the law, with the washing of pots and pans. So we learn it from the elders, meaning the patriarchs. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The man that looks at this world and says there's no God is a fool. He's a fool. To look around and to say that this world came about by random selection or by chance, he's a fool. He can't see what's in front of his face. To look at this world and say there is no God, to look at the order in the universe and say there is no God, the man's a fool. The evidence of design hits you everywhere you turn around. And any time you have design, you have a designer. It's impossible to have design without a designer. We are not impressed or oppressed by science. By faith, Abel, we go all the way back to the first boy born on the earth, Eve's son, Abel. Isn't a commentary on the earth that the first man born on the earth murdered the second? The second man, I should say, born on the earth murdered the first. That's some commentary. Two boys she had, Cain and Abel. One murders the other. How that must have broke Eve's heart. She had 900 years to think about eating that fruit. You know that? 900 years. Sitting in the midst of thistles and poison ivy and murder and violence to remember the wonderful days in Eden and the foolish, foolish thing that she did. The devil tells us if you do this, you'll have joy. He's a liar. No man ever received joy obeying Satan. Eve learned it and thought about it for over 900 years. That's a long time. That's nearly a millennium. And Adam with her. I wonder sometimes when they were 700 or 800 years old that they didn't sit down. She'd say, honey, do you remember the first day? Dear Jesus, what that must have been like. the garden of God, and God himself walking in the garden. Nothing to do but tend the trees and eat the fruit and play with the animals. Imagine after 700 or 800 years went by and the land was filled with violence, murder, Cain wandering around with a mark on him. And then who was the next guy after him that murdered a man? The descendant of Cain murdered then. I've slain a man to my hurt. And Eve and Adam must have thought a great deal about the days in paradise. One sin. One sin. And we've been suffering for it for 6,000 years. God hasn't changed. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. I've heard teachers say this is because Abel offered a blood sacrifice, but Cain was a farmer and he offered grain. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that Abel had faith and Cain didn't. The Bible says the difference was in their faith. According to the law, you can offer a grain offering. The Feast of First Fruits was a grain offering. Pentecost was a grain offering. There was a meal offering. You can offer grain. You can offer the fruit of the field. But you see, Abel offered it in faith. And Cain offered it in unbelief. He did his religious duty. You know, a lot of people do their church thing year after year, and it's not accepted of God because they're not doing it by faith. They come in, sit in the pew, and hate their neighbor. They hate everything they're doing. The church is a bondage. It's a weary thing to them. And God, God said, this is what you're offering to me? You're sitting in the church and dreaming about when it's over so you can go home and watch the football game? This is your offering? This is living by faith? Your body's in the pew, but that's your duty. There's no faith with it. And God has not respected your offering because you don't love him. You're offering it. Like you'd say, here, take this. You need $5, God, take this. I can afford it. God said, keep it, you're going to need it. That's right. You're better off giving a nickel if it's all you got and it's the love for God than you are giving $5 million is to get off your income tax. Oh, God, it only means faith is the only. No, you cannot please God any way other than faith. And Cain had murder in his heart as soon as the thing, God spoke to him and he didn't lie. You know, a lot of people get mad at God. God, you know, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke. You forgot the word. I rebuke and chasten. Now, God rebuked Cain, but his heart was wrong. You know, who do you think you are? You're rebuking me. I know whose fault it is. You know, we get mad at God, but we take it out on the brethren. You always attack God's messengers. You attack the king's messengers, but what you're really attacking is God. That's why God said to Samuel, dry your tears. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And when God rebukes people, they get mad at everybody in the church. And that's exactly what Cain did. Abel didn't touch him. Didn't do a thing to him. It was God who rebuked him. He said, I don't have respect for your offering. And he didn't say, oh, Father God, what is it that I've done wrong? Shall teach me so that I can the next time be accepted. No, what does he do? He turns around to Abel and says, it's your fault. His heart was wrong. He had no faith. If he had faith in God, he would have accepted the rebuke. When the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke, the Lord will rebuke you if he loves you, and if he rebukes you, don't get angry with him. Just say, well, I had it coming. Now what's next? You teach me. I'll do better. If you help me, tell me what to do, I'll be tickled to death to do it. That's right. So they say, oh, God doesn't love me, and the world's down, and I'm no good, and we go into our self-pity trip, and weep tears, and carry on, and waste heaven's time. Never feel sorry for yourself. If you do, God will show you somebody worse off than you. Never feel sorry for yourself. You've got everything going for you. Think of the people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, Abel was justified. The word justify means made righteous. Nothing more, nothing less. It's just to say, this word is really the Greek word for righteous, and justified means made righteous. It says here in the Bible that Abel was justified by faith. Justification by faith is not the exclusive property of the New Testament. It began in the it began way back there with Cain and Abel. Abel was justified by faith. Abel was living by faith. That's what the Bible says. What the author is doing here is explaining what he said, now the just shall live by faith. Now he's telling you, well, this is what faith is, and Abel was justified by it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you never in your life heard anybody say Abel was justified by faith. Now, did you? And I don't know anything except what God tells me. All right. Now, Enoch, how did he do? He was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch pleased God by faith. How did his faith work out in actual practice? Do you know? It tells in Genesis. Do you know how Enoch showed his faith? He walked with God. Every day that man would say, oh, God, I love you. 300 years this goes on. Oh, God, I love you. God, you're the greatest thing. God, you are the desires of my eyes. God, God says, enough of that. And he takes him up to heaven. You might as well be up here. You're no good for the earth. You might as well be up here. That's what faith is, saints. He was translated, faith without works is dead. It is impossible to have faith without righteous works. There is no way you can do it. It's dead. Faith has to be expressed in action. There's no other way you can do it. You can't have faith without acting. It's incompatible. It won't work. It's dead. It's not faith at all. It's faith, but it's dead. It's a corpse. Faith must show itself in action, or it's not faith. It's a head knowledge. It's a belief. It's a theological stance, and it won't save you. It doesn't say the just shall live by a theological stance. Not live either, because what we're saying, we say this is the just shall go to heaven by faith. We don't see the word live. We live. This is how we live. We live by faith. That does not mean we don't work. It means that our life is a quest for Jesus Christ. And everything we do is centered on Him. That's what it means. The righteous shall live by faith. Always been true. Never has changed. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. The reason people don't seek God is because they can see the reward if you work in the world, but they can't see the reward of working at seeking God. Therefore, prayer is a bore and a waste of time. There are other interesting things to do. But when you become persuaded that something comes out of this seeking, it's a different matter. Right? And so you're dealing with the invisible. There will something accrue to me if I seek God. What? Well, you have to have faith in God's character that something worthwhile will come out of an intense quest for God. Or you won't seek Him. You'll say, oh yes, we all should seek God. But you'll spend your time seeking something else. That you can see the reward. You see the means and the end relationship. So that takes faith, doesn't it? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. The new translators have done a great disservice. You see, all these things are components of faith. We talk about pressing forward. It's a component of faith. Hope is a component of faith. Offering a sacrifice in the right attitude is a component of faith. Walking with God is a component of faith. Now, the translators have taken away a valuable component of faith, and that is fear, the fear of God. This Bible says fear. This one says reverence. How many know there's a vast difference between fear and reverence? I explain it in the church this way. If you stood before the Lincoln Memorial, and you heard the Battle Hymn of the Republic played, and then you heard the Gettysburg Address, you would have a sense of awe. You would have a sense of reverence. Is that right? And you might stand there idly throwing a sandwich wrapper on the lawn. You don't think people do this? They do it. But if you knew there was a big sign that says, danger, beware. If any person throws a sandwich wrapper on the lawn, fire will come out from the Statue of Lincoln and consume you. You wouldn't need anybody to clean up the lawn. Because people are not moved by reverence. Reverence is a feeling that you have that you're looking at something really great and impressive. But fear is a different thing in the human nature. Now, one thing that has happened to destroy the testimony of God in America is that the Christian people do not fear God. Now, what does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? Yeah, it's the beginning. It isn't a sign of maturity. But without the fear of God, you have no wisdom. But that's because we're proud. We're proud, rebellious people educated beyond our intelligence. And we have resources. Who needs God when we got the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, and Fort Knox? Eh? We've got pride, but we've lost our wisdom because we don't fear God. In fact, preachers say you shouldn't fear God. Like, there's something wrong with the fear of God. They've never met God. I'll guarantee that. Or they wouldn't talk like that. They've never been held in the hand of God. They've never seen Jesus Christ, or they wouldn't talk such rot. They'll fear God before the day is over. When they meet Jesus Christ, they won't prance around like they think they will. If they are able to stand on their feet, it will be a living miracle. Odds are on that they'll fall flat on their face, like John, who had an in with the Lord. Christ is a fearful sight to behold. He's a consuming fire. He speaks and the galaxies come forth. You're talking about the Son of the living God. And he serves his Father out of fear. That's what it says in Hebrews. He was heard because of his fear. If the Almighty Christ fears God and obeys him, he says, I know you hear me because I do the things that please you. If the Almighty Christ fears God, what are we dealing with? We don't have the faintest notion of God Almighty. Not the faintest. And to talk about we reverence God but not fear him. His children with jam smeared on their faces haven't a notion of what they're talking about. God is to be feared. He's not the Lincoln Memorial. He's the potter and we're the clay. That's right. And he can make a vessel or break a vessel, and there's nobody that can say you're undemocratic. God does as he will, and no one can call him to terms. He is the potter. It's a good thing for us that God is loving. A good thing for us. If God was capricious, willful, unfaithful, sadistic, there's nothing we can do about it. He can do as he will with any spirit or any person at any time. And Jesus, it says in Hebrews, he was heard in that he feared. Well, if Jesus Christ fears his Father, what in the world are we talking about? God didn't come to Noah and say, Noah, do you see how great I am? I'm nearly 8 foot tall. And play some music and have God recite the 23rd Psalm. Noah, don't you feel a sense of awe? You know, it would be a good idea, brother, if you went out and built an ark. Now, wouldn't that be nice? God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to slay the whole earth. Well, put yourself in his place. Would you fear? Or not? That doesn't sound like awe to me or reverence. It sounds to me like the fear of God. And Noah immediately thought of 7 people beside himself. What am I supposed to do? Build a boat. Shem, Ham, and Japheth get the nails. Get the forms going. It might rain tomorrow. Noah moved with fear. Fear is a part of faith. The person that doesn't fear God will not move. When God speaks, his voice is hailstones and coals of fire. God knows us humans. We will not move until we're frightened out of our britches. We won't repent until we're frightened out of our britches. And if you think we're going to go to God and say, I think I'll repent now, you don't understand God. That's why Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you could see hell or the lake of fire, you wouldn't talk anymore about not fearing God. You'd thank God you weren't there. And do it mighty humbly too. And all the proud, uppity, high-handed, high-minded thing we brought into the church would disappear like snow on a hot stove. I mean, we are dealing with our Creator. And he warned Noah. And Noah was moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You see how faith is, God is always expressed in doing something. In the case of Noah, it was preparing an ark. It has to be associated with works. Faith without works is dead. By the which he condemned the world. The righteous man always condemns the world. And he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Noah lived under the reproach of his neighbors. It had never rained, apparently. He lived under that reproach constantly. Look at the old geezer and his sons. They've been at that thing for 100 years. What in the world are they building in their backyard? Can you imagine how many friends they had? Can you imagine what it would cost to be a friend of Noah and his family? I imagine they had people from all over the world come and see that thing. It must have been the talk of the town for a long time. And with no rain and not a cloud in the sky, and you keep on putting together your ark, brothers and sisters, that's faith. The just shall live by faith. It's not faith if he says, yes, I believe you told that to me, God, and then you go home and don't build your ark. That's not faith. You wouldn't be justified by faith. That's not faith any more than when someone accepts Christ and stays in the world. That's not faith. You're supposed to be building an ark. You're supposed to be doing something, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Christ didn't save us to set us free. He saved us to make us his own possession. He didn't divorce us from the law of Moses so that we could do our own thing. It's so that we could be married to Christ. And if you're neither married to Moses nor Christ, you're nowhere. You're in a gap of lawlessness. You're not answerable to Moses. You're not answerable to Christ. There's condemnation on your life. You see, Christ came to give his life for us so that henceforth we would not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died and rose again from the dead for us. We're risen with Christ. We're part of his resurrection. We're not free to do our own thing. Use God, hop around, use faith to get God, make God our servant. No way. We're saved to glorify God and to be his bond slave. That's the only freedom there is. The only freedom there is to be in slavery to Jesus Christ. There is no other freedom. But if you're not his slave, you're either the slave of sin, or what is worse, yourself. By faith, Abraham, and this is as far as we'll go tonight, Lord willing. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. You know, there's come up a spirit in evangelical circles, and you'd have to help me to find it. I can't put my finger on it, but I was talking to a good man the other day. He's a Baptist, but a good man. Very admirable person. I really respect him. Young man, but coming along. Loves God. And he put to me something like this. He said, we have, of course, a small church in Powell. He says, how's the church going? I said, it's good. It's filling out. We're about up to capacity now, and we're thinking of building. And he said, oh, how far we can go if we just believe God. And there was something in the spirit of what he said it that I thought, that's not Bible. That spirit is not Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that I know of that we're ever challenged to believe God for anything. We're challenged to obey. This chapter is not a chapter of people who thought up something grand to do for God. God spoke first, and then they obeyed. And the faith is the faith of obedience. This whole idea of doing big things for God by faith is unscriptural. I said to this guy, I picked up the spirit, the flavor, but I haven't heard it in a long time. It's definitely a Baptist flavor, but I know it abounds in Pentecost, but it doesn't abound in my little tiny circle, so I've been out of that for a season. But I felt the vitality of it, and I said to him, I didn't say you're wrong, I hit it obliquely. I said, I'll tell you something, brother. I said, I was in a profession, and I was succeeding, and I was moving up the ladder. I was in administration, I was moving up the ladder. And when God spoke to me to preach, I gave up my ambition. I said, I have no ambition to do anything for God or anybody else. God told us, Audrey and me, to come down here. And when we got down here, by a miracle, God had an administrator of the Four Square organization come to us when we'd never been in a Four Square church in our life and ask us if we would accept the pastorate of a church. God told us, He told me to leave my profession and go. And I did. That's faith. It wasn't Robert Thompson sitting somewhere and trying to figure out something to do for God. No one challenged my faith. There's no challenge. And I wasn't trying to get God to do something. I was happy for years, maybe 15 or more years, I wanted to serve God and be in the ministry and so on. I had a desire and I prayed to God. Every time I'd pray to God, He would bless me in my profession. Something remarkable would happen. One time I got to New York State, I was a teacher at the time in New York, had a common branch certificate, and I got the state PTA award for excellence in teaching. In New York State, every time I was teaching in the fifth and sixth grade, every time I would pray to God to go in the ministry, God would bless me. Children's lives were changed. It was astonishing. It was like a miracle. I can't yet tell you how I'd be walking up down the rows of the classroom. I remember one young fella. I didn't know him from Sam Snort. And I took a look at him. It was the first day fall of a new term in the fifth grade. And I looked at this boy. I said, I can tell by looking at you that you're a fine boy and a real student. Well, it wasn't long after that. His mother came in and says, what happened to my son? I said, I don't know. She said, well, he's never cared for school before. He's working like a beaver. What in the world happened? And he didn't change. I mean, he stayed as long as I was at that school. That boy never changed. His father was a professor in Stanford University. In fact, he was a brain surgeon, specialist in neurosurgery. Very distinguished. I didn't know that. Didn't care. The point was, this was just one example of things that happened. And I want to go in the ministry, but you see, it isn't what you want to do or step out and have faith and believe God. That's not here. Eh? You don't find any one of these people talking about such stuff. Imagine Daniel in Sunday school and the teacher saying, dare to be a Daniel. Who wants to be in a lion's den? Daniel wasn't trying to show off. All he was doing was trying to keep his head on his shoulders. He was emphasized holiness. You know, give us vegetables and water to drink. We don't want that stuff on the king's table. He wasn't trying to prove big things by faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no desire to show off in that furnace. They were merely obeying God. You don't think up something and challenge God or challenge. I don't think the word challenge is in the entire Bible. Unless David challenged Goliath or something. I think it was Goliath challenged Israel. David went out with a sling. But he wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't trying to get God to prove anything. He was meeting a crisis. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't think sitting there in Ur, one of the fancy bathtubs that they had in those days, studying how you got the cube root of a number, which they also studied in those days. He's going about his business. He was a Syrian, the Bible says, minding his own business. God spoke to him. And he obeyed. That's where the faith comes in. He didn't think I ought to challenge God. Or Sarah, are you challenged? Ava, are you challenged? Yeah, we're challenged. Well, let's see what we can figure out. No way. Which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. God calls us into mysterious things. I feel that's as far as I should go. Maybe I cover tonight where some of the needs are. But praise the Lord. Don't you, and as you go on in the chapter, you'll find it's example after example. And when you get through, you'll find a composite definition of what it means that just shall live by faith. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we pray, Lord. Lord, we've done many things foolishly and a few things right. And Lord, our, the evangelicals of which we are a member, Lord, we are falling on hard times. And one of the reasons, Lord, is because we don't understand a lot of stuff, Lord, about what it means to be a saint. And we need help. Our nation needs help, Lord. The church needs help. Your people need help. Lord, I think they'll do right once they understand what they're supposed to do. Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. We're a proud, materially wealthy, haughty, stubborn, overeducated people, Lord, that are trusting in the arm of flesh. And we've forgotten God. Lord, there needs to be a cry of holiness in the land, a cry of repentance. And Lord, we cry out tonight for the old paths, the good way, the blood-stained way, the way of the saints that began with the righteous Abel and went through, Lord, every one of them pleasing you by faith, none of them pleasing you by their works, earning a thing, but pleasing you because they loved you. And David loved you. Daniel loved you. Jeremiah loved you. And they showed it, Lord, with their lives. And Paul loved you, and he showed it with his life, Lord. And we love you. And help us, Lord, to realize that to be accepted of God, we can't make a commitment and then say we've got our ticket to heaven. Lord, we've got to live this thing as though we loved you and thought you were the most valuable treasure to be sought after in the universe. Oh, God, help us to have the fear of God and hope in God, to be patient so we get things the right way and not break God's laws. Oh, Jesus, we've so much to learn. We're a needy people, Lord. We're a needy people. Lord, we know nothing at all. We need wisdom. We need knowledge. We need the mind of Christ. We need a spirit of patience, Lord. We don't want to be jumping like Abraham did to bring forth his Ishmael. Lord, we need to realize, as Paul did, there's nothing we can do to add to it. It's just to know you is the only thing we've got to do in this world, is to know you. And if we learn about you, the ministry, our income, our own personal righteousness, everything will take care of itself, Lord, if we just spend our days seeking your face. Oh, help us to rest in that, Lord, and not to waste our days seeking some other righteousness, Lord, but to just receive the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness, Lord, of knowing you and pleasing you, because as Enoch, we love you, we walk with you, we trust you, we think about you. Every thought, word, and deed is held before you, Lord. Not our understanding, but acknowledging Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you stirred up our heart, Lord, to seek your face. Lord, when so many are bound, help us, Lord, to give ourselves wholly to these things, that we may save ourselves and those who hear us. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. It's nobody like you, Jesus. Nobody like you. Lord, I want you above everything in this universe. Lord, I want you more than my own breath, more than food, more than water, more than anything, Lord. You are the end of my quest. You, Lord, to achieve you is to achieve everything. Everything. Hallelujah. 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 Avarakahasili alavahanavarakahasili. Praise you. Praise you. Praise your name. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, the Lord plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. The Lord plant my feet on higher ground. Shall we stand? My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, where Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory, O Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, thou art worthy of honor and glory. Thou art worthy of honor and glory. Oh, thou art worthy to receive our praise. Almighty God, thou art great in thy greatness. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we bow the knee before thee, O God. 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 Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Blessed be thy name. Praise God. We'll ask Leslie, if he will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Lord, we do look to you, Lord.
Jesus.
Lord, we realize that our hope is in you. And Lord, without you, we are nothing. We'll be nothing. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, for your love. Lord, as you come. And Lord, if you have lifted us out of the miry clay, and Lord, if you have set our feet upon the solid rock, we ask, O God, Lord, if you would establish your will, your purposes within us, Lord. Lord, if they would take residence, Lord, within us that they have not possessed before.
Yes,
Lord, if the unclean thing, Lord, would be judged for what it is.
Right, Lord.
And it would be cast out, Lord.
Right, God, Jesus.
And set free.
Glory to Jesus
Christ.
Yes, Lord.
To do His will and His bidding, the Lord God, and to above all things please you. Lord, we desire to have that testimony as Enoch had.
Yes.
As he walked with you, Lord, he pleased you.
Yes.
Yet while he lived, and oh God, while he had his being upon this earth, we desire that, Lord God, above all things, that we please you. We pray, oh God, that we be found pleasing in you this night. Lord God, if there be any wicked way, Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would cause us to know, Lord, by your rebuking and by
yes,
your chastening.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and be dealt with, Lord, and we be cleansed. We ask, Lord God, this be upon us. This is your blessing. Be upon us, Lord, that we may be free from the yoke of sin, that we may be free, Lord, from the entanglements of this world.
Gratitude.
Oh, God, we be a bond servant, Lord, to do the master's bidding. We ask, Lord, your blessing be upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's peace be with everyone. Dismiss.